Yes, Lord, we want to give you the glory this morning. We want you to be the center of this message. We want you to speak into our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. The message that I agonized over. The title of the message is very simple. It's called Character. So what's character? When you look it up in the dictionary, it means mental and moral qualities that define a person. Mental and moral qualities that define a person. It defines a person's character, their reputation, and it's what distinguishes them as an individual. Character is what you will take to heaven with you. Character will be the fruit of your life here. So, what does the Word tell us about Jesus' character? We all shudder because none of us can compare ourselves to Jesus, but we should look at his character so that we know at least where we're going or where we should be going or someone to model ourselves on. So Jesus' defining character was that he loved all people. He never turned away anyone. Now, I cannot say that I have never rejected anyone. I definitely have rejected people. But Jesus included sinners, marginalized people, tax collectors, the sick, women, children, and he even ate meals with questionable public figures. Matthew 9 says, when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? When Jesus heard them saying that, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, for I did not come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. Jesus had a character that defined compassion. When he went out, he saw a great multitude and he was moved with compassion for them and he healed all their sick. Jesus had a heart for the lost. He said, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for his sheep. My sheep hear my voice. I know them. And they know me. And they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them from my hand. Jesus' overall defining character was love, compassion, and a heart for those that were lost. He had power and authority to heal the sick, cast out demons, and forgive sin. He spoke to the nature. The storm was calmed. The seas became still. And most of all, he chose to raise the dead. Who can compete with a bio like that? I mean, come on. Are you kidding me? As a Christian, we all hope that we can reflect the qualities of Jesus in our character. But the interesting thing is that the longer we journey with him, the more we realize how unlike him we are. Because our flesh and our personality and just who we are struggles to become like him. But without him, we are as sheep who are lost without a shepherd. Better to want to follow the shepherd in our imperfect state than to choose not to follow him in our sinful state. Amen. That was a Christine quote. Now I have a friend. Her name is Corinne. She's from England. And she comes to Israel about 3 times a year. Corinne and I have developed a wonderful friendship. And when she comes with me to water aerobics. And she never understands anything that the instructor says. And she spends her whole time laughing and floating across the pool because she has no stomach muscles. But everybody loves her because she just has such an excellent attitude about her inability to be able to do water aerobics. And this particular day last week, she decided she'd be terribly independent and she would go to the Aroma coffee shop on Mount Scopus by herself. And so she went there and she later came back and she met me and we sat down to talk. And our friendship spans many years. She's Jewish, I'm Christian. She's English, I'm from Australia. But somehow we've found middle ground. We just simply like each other a lot. She told me about going to the coffee shop last week. She wanted time just to chill, just to read the newspaper, to sit in the sun, because there's no sun in England, dawn. None at all. There's only 4 days of summer in England. So she was really looking forward to just chilling in the sun, just enjoying a nice latte. She wanted to read the paper, gather her thoughts, torture herself over did she really want to become a new immigrant or not? Should she retire in Israel or not? Or should she go back to the fat, wonderful comforts of England? Sitting close to her at another table, actually quite a ways from her, were 2 women who were born again. And they held the conversation at the top of their voices, disregarding everyone and everything that surrounded them. They were oblivious to the fact that they were guests in a Jewish land, that they were interrupting a Middle Eastern culture of both Arab and Jews. They dismissed cultural differences and acted almost intrusively in a way that they would never act in their own country. In their own countries, they would be discreet. They would be aware of other people's personal space. But they were in the Holy Land, and they came here to witness. Unobservant of the students trying to study and cram for their finals, they talked too loud for anyone to hear or even think. She said by the time she got up to leave the coffee shop, she knew everything about these 2 women. More, she knew so much, she had details she didn't even want to know. She knew everything from their sinful life before meeting Jesus, their salvation experiences, their call to Israel, their life stories, and their game plan on how to win the Jews to Christ. She said there was a stark, and I'm quoting her, there was a stark contradiction between their words and their social behavior. These were not the kind of women that she would want to be drawn to Christ by. Their inability to be sensitive to their environment made them emotionally disconnected from the reality of where they were. She said there was nothing about them that would have attracted her or anyone in that coffee shop to even want to talk to them or approach them, except to ask them to leave. In fact, their obtrusive behavior created a wall around them and distanced them permanently from everyone that was in ear's distance. A shocking and yet, have we heard this before, folks? Have we seen this before? Have we experienced it here? I know I have, many times over. I was embarrassed. I was ashamed of their behavior. I couldn't fly to their defense, and I really had to dig deep to try to say something wise and noble to defend my faith and my Jesus and my position. So I dug deep and I said to her, you know what? I'm embarrassed by them and their behavior. And that's not the way a Christian should live. All I can say is the words of Francis of Assisi ring true now more than ever before. Preach the gospel at all times, and when necessary, use words. She laughed loudly, threw her arms around me, and she said, you rarely speak words, but I know who he is in you. Her experience made me look at my life again. It made me take a good look at my character, my life, and it made me really want to take a look and reflect on, do I have Jesus' attributes? Am I walking in his attributes? Am I reflecting his attributes? Are you reflecting his attributes? Or are you on a campaign, a holy agenda, a great crusader romp through the Holy Land? Where are you in your character examination? Jesus said in Matthew 16:25, for whoever will save his life shall lose it, and whoever will lose his life for my sake will find it. Character, at the end of the day, is demonstrated through our words, our life, our choices, and our actions. Nothing builds character more than a crisis of some kind. It could be a small crisis. It could be a big crisis. But if we could look at every crisis, small or big, that we are confronted with, and see it as an opportunity to build our character, we would just be a magnificent body reflecting Jesus' attributes. Now, I had a small challenge. I went on a speaking tour recently in Australia with a Muslim convert that converted to Christianity. And this was a big challenge for me because I'm used to being around pro-Israel, this particular line of thought. And so I was going to be traveling for a whole 3.5 weeks with this gentleman and his wife and a team. And on the very, very first 2 nights of our first conference, I had to be in the same apartment hotel as they were in. In fact, I had to be in the same apartment as them. They got the big room with the ensuite bathroom and the, you know, the big queen bed and the yada yada yada, and I got the little single room with the facing the street, with the traffic and the discos and the motorbikes and the stabbings and everything else going on. Okay, I thought I can do this. This is good for my character. No problem. Walk in a park. I can do this. We did, you know, the conference. Both of us had to speak twice that day. Then again twice that night. I'm feeling a little weary, but I'm good. Good attitude. Everything's great. Come back. It's about, you know, 8 o'clock. And wow, we got back early. I'm thinking this is great. We can eat something, you know, relax, get to know one another. And he goes into his room, gets changed, comes out in his Arab pajamas, you know, that robe thing, looking like a true Egyptian. And he says it's time for everyone to go to bed. And then his wife comes out in her pajamas, her robe on, and he said, we go to bed at 8:30. And I said, well, that's okay. You can go to bed at 8:30. And he said, no, we all go to bed at 8:30. I said, okay. And he said, now you go in and you take a shower. You have 10 minutes. I said, okay. And I'm thinking, are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? I took like a 2-minute shower. I was scared of the guy in the Egyptian pajamas. I took the fastest shower I've ever taken. I came out and he said, okay. Looked at his clock, started turning off the lights in the apartment. And then he went over, opened my bedroom door and he said, good night. And I said, good night. And I walk into my room and then I realize my light switch is on the outside of the door. And just as I open my door, he's there and he turns it off. I was having serious character issues. I grope my way to the bed trying to find the side table, knocked over the lamp, picked it up, was walking around like Florence Nightingale in Darkest Africa. Finally, that was it. I went to bed at 8:30. I haven't been to bed at 8:30 since I was maybe 8 years old. I couldn't believe I was doing this. You're putting a mature woman to bed at 8:30? I thought, never mind. This is good for my character. I went to sleep. I was exhausted. This is good. At 5:30 in the morning, I hear this Arabic music blaring on the other side of the wall, and it was a Christian Arab marching song. You see, he'd come out of an Muslim background and he was used to rising for prayer at 5:30. So he had just changed his prayer from Allah Bakta, Allah Akbar to Onward Christian Soldiers in Arabic. And all the lights went on. And he turns on my light and I'm lying in bed. And I thought, what is this? This is going to be the speaking tour from hell. And he says, my sister, it's time to rise. We must have our prayer time and Bible study. And I was not feeling good about my life or my Christian journey or my mission. Thankfully, after 2 nights with them, I moved to my friend's house in Perth. And she told me that I would have to sleep in the bedroom next to her son with a new baby. And I said, it's all good. She said, yes, but we have two dogs and they bark in the middle of the night. I said, it's all good. You see, it's all about character, perspective. I never said anything to him. I acted like it was perfectly natural to be woken with Onward Christian Soldiers in Arabic at 5:30 in the morning. But it did something to my character. It made me realize that I have still got things in me that prick. And I was out of my comfort zone. And it was uncomfortable. And yet this man, when he stood up to give his testimony, was awesome. And his testimony was amazing. And the most outstanding thing that, one of the most outstanding things he said in his message was that he made friends with this very wealthy businessman who he served in his restaurant every day for 15 years, and they became as tight could be. And it was only after 15 years that that man shared the gospel with him and he came to Christ. That man had the foresight and the wisdom to know how to build a relationship, to draw his friend slowly with love, compassion, and authority to the King. I came away from the whole speaking experience having learned a little more about character building. Jesus told us that there are some foundational elements that we need to know about following him. And the wonderful thing about that is that he was very clear on it. Jesus spent 30 years under his earthly father's authority, and he learned something from that. He nurtured, and he found something very beautiful, and he speaks about it in Luke chapter 14, 28. For which of you, intending to build a tower, doesn't sit down first and counts the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest, happily, after he's laid the foundation, he's not able to finish it. All that behold it will mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going to war against another doesn't sit down first and consults whether he's able with 10,000 to meet him that is coming against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends an ambassador and desires conditions of peace. So likewise, whatsoever be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he can't be my disciple. You see, we have to forsake things if we want to build godly character. We have to give up things in us that separate us from developing a godly character. You know, I read the most wonderful story recently. I don't know if anyone's heard about a man called Jacob Daniel DeShazia. Has anyone heard about him? Well, that's because he was American, but he spent 30 years of his life out of America. He was born in 1912 in Oregon. He enlisted in the Air Force in 1940, and he was a sergeant in the Air Force of a bombardier squad by 1941. After the Japanese attack on Pearl Harbor, he, together with a group of 40 men, formed a special unit to attack Japan. Their mission was to be launched from aircraft carriers and to bomb the major cities of Japan. The unit formed to carry out the raid was called the Doolittle Raiders, and it was named after their commander, Jimmy Doolittle. He was a bombardier on one of the planes, and the mission was a total success. The only problem was they ran out of fuel on their way back to the aircraft carriers, and they had to bail out of their planes over China. They all parachuted to safety, but within 24 hours they were all captured by the Japanese and placed in Japanese prisoner of war camps. He was held in a series of prisoner of war camps for over 40 months. 34 of the 40 months were in solitary confinement. He was beaten, malnourished. He watched his other crew members killed in front of a firing squad. He watched others die of starvation. And he was given a life sentence by the Japanese. It was only in 1945 that suddenly American troops parachuted into the camp where he was being held that he was rescued. During his captivity, he constantly remembered that his mother, he had been so brash about going on this mission to destroy Japan that in the plane, when they were just about to bomb, their captain suggested that they all pray for safety. And he said, "No, you go ahead. I have a praying mother." And he didn't pray. But after 34 months in solitary confinement, he began to say to himself, "I sure hope my mother's praying. I know she must be praying." During his captivity, in the last year of captivity, he persuaded one of his Japanese guards to get him a copy of a Bible. The Japanese guards brought him the Bible, and they told him he could only have it for 3 weeks. Church, imagine yourself in a situation that you are in prison, you are alone, in solitary confinement, and you are told you get to have a Bible for 3 weeks. What would you do with it? This is what he said. The first sentence he read when he opened the Bible was, "Father, forgive them, they know not what they do." He said, "I realize that the Japanese soldiers did not know anything about my Savior, Jesus Christ. Their heart was closed, and of course, they were given over to the enemy to be cruel." He was given access to only 3 weeks in 1944 to a Bible. And there in his lonely prison cell, he made peace with Christ. And though his conditions never changed, and that he was still starving, his heart did. "When I got that Bible," he said, "I thought about how Christians believed the Bible to be true. They said that every word in it was true. And that's what my mother used to say to me, the Bible does not lie. So I read the Bible to find out evidence that it's the Word of God and it does not lie." In his dimly lit cell, he read the entire Bible several times through and the prophets 6 times. He spent hours tracing prophecies to see if they were fulfilled. And he even got to the point where he began to memorize the Sermon on the Mount and the first epistle of John. He said that on the 8th of June, 1944, after reading the Bible through one more time, he got to Romans 10:9. If you confess your mouth with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. He said, it suddenly hit me. This was the best news I'd ever heard in my life. There was only two things I needed to do in order to be able to follow this Jesus. I simply had to believe in my heart and confess. And that is when I got down on my knees in my prison cell and heaven came down. After his release, he was sent back to America and he went to a Christian Bible college and he began studying the Bible and decided to become a missionary. In 1948, he returned to Japan with his wife. He was there for 30 years. And the first city he went to establish a church was Nagoya, the city that his bombing squad had bombed to smithereens. And he went back and asked them for forgiveness. Later, a Japanese man contacted him and introduced him as the captain who led the raid on Pearl Harbor. And he said, I've heard about you. I read a pamphlet that you wrote called I Was a Prisoner of Japan. And he said, while I was reading your pamphlet, where it said, Father, forgive them, they don't know what they do, I became a Christian. And together these two men went around Japan giving their testimony. And in 30 years, established 16 churches in Japan. If we are to glory, let us glory in the Lord and the wonderful works that he's done in our lives and other precious people's lives. Let's not glory in what we have done for him or how he's used us. Let's remember who we need to glory in. Those women sitting in the coffee shop were glorying in what they had achieved for Jesus. And they left a bad smell. It's a good wake-up call for us. It's a good thing to think about how to check yourself. Being woken at 5:30 with Onward Christian Soldiers in Arabic was my wake-up call. It was good for me. Because, you see, we're all different. And we all need to know how to accommodate one another. And we all need to bring the best out of each other, not the worst. Unknowingly, that brother brought the best out of me. I humbly went to bed at 8:30. I rose at 5:30 to do a Bible study with him. And I went to the conference the next day and I wasn't bitter. I was good because I'd made room for a character improvement. Can you make room for character improvement in your life? Are you able to say, Lord, stretch me. Change me, mold me, make me, do something better in me. Because that's the place he wants you to really be. He wants you to be a person of integrity, of honesty, of humility, of kindness, and considerate. He wants you to be part of Jesus' ongoing community of believers who are salt and light and a sweet fragrance in this very, very dark world. Now, I had great aspirations. I was going to print up all my notes this morning. I printed up half of them last night. And this morning I got up, I thought, this is easy, it's all good. I went over to the printer, did print, and there was no ink left. So I had to get out my pieces of paper out of the trash can, unfold them, straighten them out, and it was good for my soul. It was another nice little humbling process that God just loves to be able to do in my life. In fact, I had to write the last page out by hand. Crisis is good for us. Trials are good for us. It doesn't feel good at the time. But if we use it to develop better qualities, a better character, then it's good for the kingdom of God. There are three major things that you face when you face a hurdle, a crisis in your life. First, you grope to get control of the situation. Secondly, you begin to fight against the situation. You resent it, you're angry about it, and you're not a happy camper. Not much of Jesus in that, is there? And then we finally come to a place of acceptance where we allow our brokenness and our faith and Jesus to carry us through the crisis. Our character changes and we become like Him. We should look at every crisis as an opportunity for God to do more character building. We're human, we're going to fail, we're going to mess up. At the Last Supper, Jesus said to his disciples, "In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, for I have overcome the world." At that moment at the Last Supper, the disciples were, after having their four glasses of wine, doing the seder, they were just feeling good. Peter said, "Lord, I will go with you even unto death." They were feeling good. And yet it was just hours later that Judas betrayed him with a kiss. Peter said, "I don't know him." And the others hid in silence in the shadow as their Savior, their Master, their Lord was mocked and spat upon. Where were those great noble men? They came back because Jesus sent them a helper, and He sent us a helper too. He's not going to leave us alone. And when you fail in a character test, give it to Jesus. I was in a restaurant in upstate New York. I'd gone there to speak at a conference. I was feeling pretty important. They took me to this flash restaurant. And, you know, they kept introducing me. "Oh, yeah, she's going to be one of the main speakers at this missionary conference." I was feeling good. They said, "You can get anything you want to order." Good. Of course, my grandmother always said, "Never order the best thing on the menu. It's a social error. Always get something in the middle." So there I was. A young man came up to me, began serving at my table. He had big tattoo, you know, ponytail. You know, he was looking very cool. And he dropped my dish on the floor. I got out of my chair and I went over and I helped him pick it up. And I said, "It doesn't matter. a plate of chips would be just fine. I overordered anyway. He said, I'm so sorry. It's my first day in the restaurant. I'm really nervous. And I said, well, look, you look really good. You've got it all going on. I said, the hair, the tattoo. I said, you're looking good. And I said, so don't worry about it. And I went over to his boss and I said, don't worry about that. It was my mistake. I said, but he's a good boy and you should keep him because he's got great people skills. And the lady that was with me, she just sat there and she couldn't believe it. And she said, well, you should order another dish and the restaurant should pay for it. And I said, no, a plate of chips is good. And then the young man said, who are you? Where did you come from? And she started to speak for me and said, oh, she's come for a conference, yada, yada, yada. You should come. So that night I spoke at the conference and the Holy Spirit kept telling me, tell people come forward. Tell people to come forward. So I stopped and I said, I don't know why, but the Holy Spirit keeps telling me there's someone here that needs to come forward and give their life to the Lord. And down from the back comes this young man holding his girlfriend's hand. And first they started walking and then they ran. And they gave their hearts to the Lord. You see, it's all about character. It's about our character. God didn't take me there to speak at a missionary conference or to get some esteem. He took me all that way for that young man and his girlfriend. And it humbled me and it changed me. And it made me realize I never wanted to go anywhere ever again unless it was to do his bidding. Hallelujah. Yes, the disciples failed. They failed many times, and we'll fail many times. And yet, just to tell you of a few of them, how did they end their life? Luke was hanged in Greece as a result of his tremendous preaching to the lost. Mark died in Egypt after being dragged by horses through the streets until he was dead. Matthew suffered martyrdom in Ethiopia, killed by a sword. James, the leader of the church in Jerusalem, was thrown over 100 feet down the eastern pinnacle of the temple because he refused to deny Christ. James, the son of Zebedee, who was a fisherman, became a strong leader of the church and was beheaded in Jerusalem. The officer who guarded James and watched him as he would not recant his faith later walked beside James to the place of execution, was overcome with conviction, and he too declared he believed in this Jesus, and he knelt down and was beheaded with him. Nathanael became a missionary to Asia. He was martyred for preaching in Armenia. Andrew was crucified in Greece after being whipped by 7 soldiers. Thomas was stabbed with a spear in India. I could go on. I have a whole list of what happened to the followers of Jesus. Only one did not die. Only one died a natural death, and that was John. Yes, there's a price to having a character change. But the price is, when we see him, we will be like him. God bless you.
I I know for me, there's a lot going on that's... thank you, first of all, Christine, for that beautiful message and for helping me stir up what in my character needs some work, what in my character needs some desperate change, or for me to really look into it, because there are things there. There are many things there. And so what I want to do just now for a few seconds is just to have some quiet and just a place for you, for me, just to reflect in some prayer or just in some silence of, Lord, show me what it is in my character that I need to address. Show me, Lord, what it is in my life that I need to work on. So if you don't mind with me just for a few seconds here, just in some silence, allow the Lord to stir something in you maybe, or to pray to him, whatever it might be. But let's just take some time in silence here. Lord, I don't know what you have placed in the hearts of these in the room, but for myself, I know, Lord, where it is I need to focus. And I pray that you will help each one of us in these next few days, weeks, years, however it takes for us to find change in who we are. But we pray that you continue to keep building us, that you will keep stirring in us the desire to be more like you, to get rid of the things that we selfishly keep for ourselves that we know shouldn't be in our lives. Forgive us, Lord, for the many ways that we don't represent who you are. Forgive us for those. We know, Lord, that character change is not easy. This is not an easy road. But you don't promise that it will be easy, but you promise good will come. Character building hurts, Lord, but we trust that you will take us through it and that you will be better represented on the other side of it. You are in it all. You are in and through our lives. And so work in us. Whether that hurts or not, we just ask you to work. You are faithful, you are good, and we love you. In your precious name, amen. I pray you have a great week. I pray that you can take this and be Jesus to the world. I just want to leave you with that. One of my favorite quotes that Christine said, preach the gospel always, and when necessary, use words. Have a wonderful week and be blessed. Bye.